It is a tight race. Every vote matters. And spin doctors are hard at work, as they always are, putting the best spin on the policies and events that happen in order to influence your perception of the various candidates running. The spin doctor wants you to vote for the one that they are being paid by. You know how that works. So, for example, the government spin doctors right now are trumpeting the surplus as evidence that the conservatives are economic geniuses. Meanwhile, the opposition is saying, but we're in a recession. You should have spent that money so we wouldn't be in the recession. You see how that works. Doesn't matter which way you go. There's always a negative to find in looking at all of that. You can do that with the Bible too. When you hear Mark chapter 1, you might be thrilled with the story of the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ, as Mark calls him in his opening line. John the Baptist proclaims Jesus as the fulfillment of a prophecy. Behold, a voice crying in the wilderness, and here comes Jesus who is the Lord. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. It's the Lord coming. God is coming. And then you see the holy dove, the Holy Spirit coming down and blessing the Lord Jesus. So you follow him out into the desert where the wild things are, and you are struggling with the devil and all his works and the angels that are ministering. And then you see him walk out of there into the region of Galilee where all the fisher folk are, and he calls people and they come and you want to go with them and walk with them. You see the best in this story. His proclamation of the kingdom of God inspires you. You're ready to go. But not everybody. A skeptical spin doctor can make mincemeat even of that holy story. For example, who's his family? It doesn't say. You can't trust somebody if you don't know what family they're from, for goodness sake. And there's no backstory. Just suddenly he shows up, probably around 30, somewhere in there. What do we know about this fellow? Sure, Jesus did a lot of good things for people. They're all dead. What lasting towers or architectural wonders did he build? If he's the savior of the world, what's he doing wasting his first 40 days in mission out in the desert on retreat? It doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of problems to fix. He should get at it. On his first day, 37 words. That's all he says on his first day. That's all we're recorded. So if he's going around from town to town to preach, it's not going to take him long. 37 words, he moves on. What is this kingdom of God? There's a teacher bringing a new concept, and he doesn't tell us what it means. Scholars are still scratching their heads, trying to figure out what is this kingdom of God. Twice, he tries to silence people. I mean, how can you get your message out if your PR folk are silenced? The news has to get out. He buttons them up. He starts this movement in Capernaum where he could have built this incredible healing kingdom revival center, right? Thousands of people coming to this mega church. And he wants to go from town to town. How are you going to build a big institution that way? And even that plan fizzles when he fails to muzzle just one thankful individual. So you see how this works. You can turn your skeptical views even on the story of Jesus. What's fascinating is, by chapter 2, Mark is letting us in on what the skeptics are saying. And we get to see it ourselves. Spin doctors at work. You have an internal spin doctor. And so do I. Narcissists and psychopaths always spin things so that they are in the positive and everybody else is in the negative. Sometimes we do that as well. But many of us have an overactive spin doctor whose bias is to question your every thought and motive. You think it through, and you hear that voice. No matter how hard you try, how much you do, it says you are what's wrong with the world, or at least you're part of the problem. I've got the same voice. That's okay, actually, because it's one of the ways that we keep ourselves sharp, thinking through and reflecting. It's not a problem unless you can't live without that voice and you start depending on it to know who you are. That becomes a problem. And when it becomes that much of a problem, you just might need a guilt administrator. And if we can, I'll show you somebody going to see one of those. Through this fall, we're going to hear the critics of Jesus slicing and dicing everything that he did, in the same way that sometimes late at night your own inner voice slices and dices everything you do. We're going to see the people, the Pharisees, elders, priests, government officials. They all get a voice to go after Jesus because his approach to spirituality, to grace, to healing, the kingdom of God, were not at all what they expected, and for many of them, not at all what they wanted. Jesus saw life differently, and he can, if not completely silence, at least muzzle your inner critic. But we need to do our research, as she said. Do you know that old Cary Landry song, "Surprise, Surprise, God is a Surprise"? Do you know, very few of you know that. Lindsay, do you mind bringing that Les Paul ukulele?
I knew Mark would say cool.
Here we go. Song goes like this. Give me a C.
Surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Right before your eyes, it's baffling to the wise. Surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Open up your eyes and see. The people of the land were looking for a king. If God would send a savior, we would dance and sing. God sent Jesus Christ, a man so poor and weak, he couldn't be our God, they said. He must be a fake. Well, surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Right before your eyes, it's baffling to the wise. Surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Open up your eyes and see.
Well done. They didn't respond so positively to God being a surprise. Wasn't typically religious for the time. His talks, notes Brian McLaren, often seemed impromptu, made up as he goes along. His settings were typically outdoors, by the waters, on beaches, on the road, hillsides, fields, streets, and as in Mark, in people's homes. And there he weaves stories, not of priests and holy folks, but of businessmen, fishermen, homemakers, shepherds, dysfunctional families, kingdoms, that sort of thing. Farmers.
whenever he did show up in a religious setting, like here in Capernaum, he tended to disrupt the usual proceedings. The huge crowds that gathered for public proclamations had the air less of a religious service and more the feel of a political rally, or even a festival like Woodstock or Burning Man, without the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, of course. So question, how much of your faith is lived outdoors? You see, we already see a difference between how we in the West learned Jesus and the way he himself lived it. Inside our own homes or our churches, we have control. Fresh air, sunshine, and rain, that's God's doing. And very much we can't control. Sitting in my backyard on Wednesday before supper, if you'd move to the next slide, this fellow showed up. What is that? I just stared. He looked at me just like that. I looked at him, her. Is that a weasel? Ferret? Ferrets have facial markings. No facial markings. Could that be a mink? An otter? Could be, but I think it was too much longer and thinner, but that's a good guess. And then just as quickly, disappeared. That's like the kingdom of God. It suddenly surprises you, delights you, and then you can't recognize where you are. You're on unfamiliar ground, but it's kind of nice. Thank you, Will. It's a surprise. Familiar and fun, but incredibly more vibrant and healthy than anything else. To follow Jesus, you see, into his world, we sacrifice some element of control. So, that's one reason why we have a parish weekend. I told you this announcement was coming. We don't want to make you feel guilty about not going, but really, it's a great opportunity to sit and hang out with people like Lindsay, like Kira, if she can come, like Elizabeth, if she comes, and a lot of other folks. If you're a newcomer, fantastic way of hanging out with folks up at Fair Havens with some of the greatest food going by the Trent Canal. And we just kind of hang out and we'll be listening to an incredible speaker, good friend of mine. We don't do it all for those reasons, but also because it's what Jesus did all the way through Mark. We'll see him breaking away and going on retreat outside. When do we do that? Fortunately, we just had another event, didn't we? Up at Sibald Point about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Had some of us go up there. It's worth doing. Moving on. The congregation in Capernaum was settled and secure in their bolted-down pews when an unclean spirit fractured the silence. Just note, Jesus goes to church and all hell breaks loose. Their world, their church, was not as safe as it looked, and neither is ours. Reports of evil spirits were very common in Jesus' day, but the inner voice that this fellow was hearing was not his own. It's not the same as an inner critic. Something else was going on. It was someone else's voice. Just to note, please, that not every voice that whispers in your ear is right. Sometimes you have to doubt your doubts. Yet in this synagogue, he alone knew who Jesus was, the man God. Notice what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Jesus of Nazareth, human. Holy One of God, divine. Only he knew that, and Jesus knew that, of course. And then he says, have you come to destroy us? It's singular, spirit. What does he mean by destroy us? The other demons, spirits, or is he talking about the people? Has the Holy One of God come to destroy us? How could it apply to us? How could he have come to destroy us? Well, imagine this. He called the disciples. They were going to be fishers of men. How do the fish feel about being baited, caught, and eaten? Have you been caught? Has your life been destroyed in a way by Jesus? Talking to a fellow who said, I became a Christian, Jesus made my life worse. Because suddenly I had elements of conscience I didn't have before. I'd love to go back. Have you come to destroy us? It's a good question. What kind of spirit is unclean? A dirty or dirty-minded one? Interesting, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus himself tells us what he means by unclean. This is unclean. From within, out of your heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, goes on. Envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside you, and they are what defiles. So, if we work with that list, envy. Unclean, as when we celebrate others' failures. Because if the others have failed, I can feel better about myself and my own failures, particularly movie stars. If we can see them falling from great heights, well, if I can't be famous, they can be infamous. The unclean internet is a cheap pornography outlet. And it's anonymous. Unless you're an Ashley Madison subscriber. Our children are plagued by online predators and cyberbullies. Greed, squeezing the blood out of the poor, also unclean. All those unclean things come from inside, and that's what defiles, said Jesus. So this story about the unclean demon and one other we'll see in a moment, it's a parable. William Willimon observed this. Unclean is Mark's diagnosis of our condition. The grip of sin, the grip of our own failures, the stranglehold of death, Jesus breaks all that. And the God of surprises intrudes and enters the hurt and the agony of defeat, and he embraces our pain and rebukes it, commanding it to depart. But in that departing, we become different, and one man in the synagogue knew that. Knew that the change that Jesus makes means the end of life as you know it. After that, we find some stories of healing, which are, interestingly enough, are sandwiched in between that casting out of the unclean spirit and the welcoming of an unclean leper. Interesting, the way Mark puts this story together. Some say it's the preaching of Peter. This leper is unclean. Skin disease is highly contagious. Lepers had to live apart from the rest of society, out in lonely places, lest they pass on their disease. To protect the people, the law of Moses, the law that God gave Moses, required you to go see a Jewish priest and make the appropriate sacrifices if you were clean. The priest would say, you're clean, you can return to society. And then with those certificates of healing, you can return to normal society. But Jesus wasn't a Jewish priest. Still, this man, thinking he was doing the right thing, went babbling about his healing, implicating Jesus in subverting God's law. The crowds kept coming, but interestingly, the next thing you know, chapter 2, the Inquisition arrives from Jerusalem. And from this point on, they are at everything Jesus does, listening to every word. Watching his every move. And by the beginning of Mark 3, they're plotting to kill him. Just a note, sometimes it serves God better to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes listening to that spin doctor in your head, trumpeting all of your failures, it does Jesus no favors. Always, we must trust a Jesus we can barely understand. It's a hint, actually, though, of what's coming. Sarah Henrich points out that this is what it costs to go to people, a cost that Jesus is willing to pay. Notice how the story unfolds. Jesus enters, comes out of the desert, enters, and he's free to go about where he wants and proclaim the gospel. So he's wandering around proclaiming the gospel. Then he heals this leper. Now the leper is free to wander around proclaiming his praises, and Jesus is thrust into lonely places where the leper had been. Do you see what it's going to cost Jesus to silence that voice? To move us to a position where we can be made whole and clean. It's the role that Jesus takes on for all of us, giving up his life of freedom for the loneliness of one isolated on the cross on Golgotha. Yes, of course he's willing to make you clean, but it will cost him his life. This is the Father's will. In spite of your inner critic, you and I may enter and remain in the kingdom of God, healed and clean. And we'll see next week, forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, you came into the world, and through your eyes, inspired by Mark capturing that for us, we begin to see things differently. And so we would want to learn you and learn your ways. That as we still on occasion entertain that voice that says to us that there's nothing good about us, nevertheless, Jesus desires to bring us from those lonely places into a gathering such as this, in which, through which, and out into the world of which, we might sense something of the wonderful kingdom of God that you came to bring, still changing us and still changing the world. May we trust in you, Lord. Amen.